If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open it to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I'm just curious, in this room, how many of you are familiar with at least Jonah being swallowed by a fish? If you are familiar with that, raise your hand. Oh, exactly. This is a very, very commonly told story from the Bible, and it is a joy for me to teach it to you this morning. We are going to do speed mode, okay, for about 20 minutes, and then I'm going to close out with some application, but we're going to go through some speed mode, and I want to tell you beforehand, we will not be able to look at everything in the book of Jonah to the way that I would love to look at it, okay? There's some wonderful things in each chapter of the book of Jonah, but God has led me to a certain place this morning in the text, and that is where I want us to camp out today. But while you are still turning there, there are several, really three main views about the book of Jonah that scholars want to look at. They want to try to identify what kind of writing the book of Jonah is, and the three main, you know, if you will, ways that people interpret is this. Well, they'll say, well, the book of Jonah is an allegory. They'll say that it is fictional characters. It's a fictional story meant to lead us to a reality. Okay? Other people will say, well, it's just a parable. We're supposed to hear this story and then we're supposed to see how not to be like Jonah. I don't think either one of those are correct, and I hope and pray that you do not either. But I want to lead you instead to this that is an actual event in human history. This is something that actually happened. A few reasons why I believe that is, one is that Jonah was a real guy who was recorded in our Bibles. If you have a Bible, you can flip over to 2 Kings. I don't want you to do that right now, but you can write in the column there, 2 Kings 14. Jonah is talked about there. He was a prophet under the king of Jeroboam II. Okay? And you can actually read about him. In the time that Jonah was a prophet, it was a time of great peace and prosperity for the people of Israel. He was a prophet at a good time. Basically, Jonah got to go tell a lot of happy messages to people. God's going to bless us. God's going to do great things. And he did. So Jonah was a pretty well-loved man. Okay? That's Jonah. So one reason is it's recorded about in the Bible. Secondly, he's spoken about in the book of Nahum. Nahum's a sad book. Nahum is about how God judges Nineveh. Okay? But Jonah is spoken about there. And thirdly, the reason why I would say this is an actual event in human history is because Jesus said it was an actual event in human history. He spoke about Jonah as a real man, and he spoke about the events that we're going to read about as a real event. Okay? I'll say more about that in a little bit. But the reason why I bring this up is this, is I was so thankful that David read the passage that he did from Hebrews chapter 4, because it really helps me to be able to say what I desire to say to you today, and it is this, is that I want us as a people to see this as God's Word. God's Word is different than normal books.
That's right.
Okay? It's alive, and it's active, and this is what I want us to do this morning. What I want to lead in doing is for you to see, look in this Word, search His Word, and allow God to search us. Okay? That is humbling. Because this is what David read. I don't know if you missed it. But in Hebrews it says that it's alive and active. And God's Word has the ability to cut to the deepest and darkest places of our hearts and expose it before the eyes of a God. A holy God. That's a humbling place to be. So what I want us to do before we begin, I just want us to pray. And this is what I want us to pray. I'm going to lead in that. It's for God not only to use me, fill me, speak through me, but that God would do what only God can do, and that is that He would speak to you, that He would open up your eyes to see and your ears to hear. Okay, it's not just about me being filled with the Spirit. It's about all of us being filled with the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. I'm so glad that You're a God who speaks. And You've spoken. God, I pray that You would open us up to believe Your Word. That we would be impacted by it. God, that we would today desire more of Your heart, and that You would give us more of Your heart for this world and for You. We love You. We thank You for Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. Oh, okay. We got this guy named Jonah. I've already talked to you about him a little bit. He's a prophet. In the eyes of Israel, he's a successful prophet. Everything that Jonah has said has been good, happy things. And they've come true. That's what God does. When God says something, He does it. And Jonah is now told by the Lord that he is to leave his happy home where there's peace and where there's prosperity, and he is to go to Nineveh. Now, to you, I can say that, and it doesn't, like, you don't shake in your boots, okay? Jonah did. This was a big deal. He was told to arise and go to that great city, Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, a powerhouse. Jonah was told by God to go there and proclaim a message. Jonah is the only prophet that you will find in the Old Testament that is called to go to a Gentile nation. And here it is. Now, let's read what happens. Look with me in verse 2. We'll just read what I just told you. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's not good. Okay, let's keep going. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board, don't miss it, to go to where? Tarshish. It says it three times. Comma. Away from the presence of the Lord. Okay. I love children's Bibles. Lucy has a storybook Bible that I enjoy reading at this point. She is not understanding what I'm reading to her, but I love to read it, and I like how it says it. It says, Jonah went and bought a ticket to not Nineveh. Okay? All right, that's exactly what is happening. Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah, instead of Nineveh, says, oh no, not going there. I'm going the opposite direction. He goes to a place called, as we saw three times, a place called Tarshish. That is in the western Mediterranean somewhere. I don't know exactly where it is. In fact, it is really unknown, but we know that it is the opposite direction of Nineveh. And he gets a ticket, he gets on a boat, and he's out of here. Okay. Now the question is, and the question that we want to see is, why? Why was Jonah doing this? And maybe first it would be good to see, what is Jonah actually doing? Because I want you to understand, this is not just a one-time thing. This isn't just something that happens in one instance, him not going to Nineveh. This is Jonah, get ready for this, he is resigning as a prophet. That's what he's doing. He has a job, a calling as a prophet. He is resigning from that. And he says, no, 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 I'm not going to do this anymore. No more prophet for me. I'm out of here. I'm going to run from the presence of God. Now I'm going to summarize for just a minute. And part of that summary is this. You can't run from God. You can't run from Him. Okay? It's not possible. Now, why was Jonah wanting to run? That's something that I want to know. Let me tell you a little bit of background, a very small amount, about Nineveh. I already told you it was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, but they were known for things that weren't good. Okay? This was a very, very violent people. This is a pagan nation. Idolaters. All about some war. In fact, it's told in history that if you were to walk up to the gates of Nineveh, where you saw the wall surrounding the city, that the wall was covered with the skin of man. On that wall, you would literally be able to see eyes, fingers, ears. Yeah. In front of the wall, stakes in the ground with bodies impaled on them. These aren't a very lovable people. It's a very, very violent nation. And a very powerful nation. Why would Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Well, I've got a few reasons. One, the body's impaled on the stakes, okay? That's a good reason. One, I guess Jonah was scared. It's not the main reason. He might have been a little scared, but we'll find out later. That's not the reason. But I would be. Number two, probably Jonah was really comfortable where he was. He liked his job, okay? Peace and prosperity's fun. I like this. I would rather sit behind my desk, okay? This is a good job I have. Don't want to go to the pagan nation, Nineveh. Not into that. He likes what he's doing. But Jonah just resigned. He's done. He's running. Now, you can run from me, okay? I might be able to catch a few of you. But you can run from me. On a good day, you might can run away from the police. If you're Jason Bourne, you can run away from the CIA. Some of you don't get that. But there's never a day when you can run from God. It's not possible. He'll catch you. And this is what I need you to hear. God always, underline always, always accomplishes the things that God desires to accomplish. Okay? That is good. And God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. So guess what? Jonah is going to go to Nineveh. Okay? Let's see how that happens. I'm seriously going to summarize it. This is what takes place. Jonah gets on a boat, going to Tarshish. And basically, I see it this way. As soon as he gets on that boat, clouds start coming. Okay? These aren't happy clouds. These are the clouds that you start flipping on the radio trying to see what James Spann's saying. Okay? This is not good. Clouds are coming. We see lightning. This is scary. And as he is on the boat, he decides, I think I'm just going to go down and take a nap. And while he's taking a nap, the sailors, the professional sailors, okay, these guys, they're always on the water. They are frightened. They're scared to death because this is a massive, massive, massive storm that has come their way. And they cannot go anywhere in their boat and they are afraid they're going to die. So they come down and they wake up Jonah and they say, what are you doing? Get up and pray to your God. Now they don't know who God is. I imagine they have no idea who God is, and they have numerous gods, and they're all praying to their gods, the rain god and the sun god. Please come out, sun. You know, I don't know what they're doing, but they're praying to their gods, and they say, Jonah, get up and pray to your God. If you have one, go pray to him. And Jonah stops him and says, listen, I am a Hebrew. And I do have a God, and I fear him. And he's the God that created everything. And right now, I'm on your boat because I'm running from him. And he's mad. Okay, that's not good for the sailors. They're like, no, you didn't, Jonah. You're not running from him. Okay, now, there is an interesting question that I just want you to think about. We don't have time to camp out on it. But who fears God more, Jonah or the sailors, the pagans? Okay, it's a good question. I come to the conclusion the pagans do, okay? And I believe they come to know him that day. Great story, wonderful sermon. It's not going to be the one today, okay? They say, well, what do we do? Jonah goes, well, throw me off the boat. Get me off this boat. If I get off the boat, God won't be angry anymore. And so there's some things that take place, and they actually try to save Jonah. But then finally, they do. They throw him into the sea, and as soon as he goes into the sea, storm stops. Now, if I'm the sailors at that point, I go, okay, yeah, I guess he does know the one God. He just made the storm stop. That's weird. Okay? And they praised him that day. As soon as Jonah hits the water, something interesting happens. Well, let's read about it. Look in verse 17. It says, and the Lord appointed. That's going to be a good word. I'll say something about that in a little bit. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, for whatever reason, people love to debate this. Okay? I don't know why, but they love to debate it. And maybe it's fun at Starbucks. I don't know. Maybe it's a debatable thing. But they go, it was a fish. And then somebody else goes, no, it was a whale. And then somebody else is like, you're crazy. The Hebrew word's not for whale. It's for fish. Can I be honest with you? Who cares? It was a gigantic aquatic beast that swallowed him. I don't care what it was. A huge sea creature swallowed Jonah. And it was appointed by God. I don't care if God created the fish just to do that. Who cares? He swallowed this man, and he is in the belly of a fish. Did I just say big aquatic beast? Yeah, I did. What in the world? Anyway, from the belly of this fish, we are told that Jonah prays. Now, once again, we could have a sermon about his prayer. We're not going to today. But to summarize his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says, oh God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for rescuing me, even though I've rebelled against you. I was a rebel. I tried to run. What was I thinking? You know? What was I thinking trying to run from you? Oh God, thank you for what you've done in my life. And he ends the prayer with, salvation belongs to our God. It belongs to the Lord. That's a great statement. Okay. And it's so true. But let's keep going. Let's not camp out on that right now. Let's keep going. Jonah chapter 3. What happens after Jonah is rescued? Okay, well actually, at the end of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Now, that's, isn't that great? The Lord just speaks to things. You know, he's like, fish, vomit him out. Okay? And he does. It says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited. What a gross word. Man. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So, he just throws him up on the land, you know? Well, then the Lord comes, chapter 3, to Jonah a second time. He, of course, says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God tells him the exact same thing again. Buddy, you are going to Nineveh, and you're going to proclaim the message that I give you. Now, what is the message? Let's check out the message. What is the message that God gives Jonah? I want to hear this message. Well, here it is.
So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, here's the message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Some of you would love for that like to be how short my message was today. Like some of you would be like, oh, Colby, give us a 20-second message. I'm out of here. Okay, some of you would just rejoice in that if you thought that we could be in here and out of here in 5 minutes. But listen, that is the message. That was a joke, by the way. I don't really think you feel that way. Laugh a little bit, guys. Ease up. Jeez. But he comes with this message. You're going to be overthrown in 40 days. Now, I want to help you just kind of understand the seriousness of this message. The word overthrown, that verb, is the same verb that God uses when discussing what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, if you've read in the book of Genesis, you'll know that is not good. Okay? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I mean, that's a bad day. He utterly destroyed that place. Okay? That's the message. I'm going to destroy you like Sodom and Gomorrah. You got 40 days. Now, it seems like an unconditional statement, but it wasn't. There was a condition. And if you understand throughout the Old Testament and really throughout the Bible, if you understand what the message is, whenever God proclaims judgment somewhere, there is actually a condition. I can understand it. I'll tell you in a second. Evidently, this nation, these people in Nineveh, they understand it. And Jonah very much understood there was a condition. And the condition was what? That if they would turn from their sin and repent, that God would relent. That God would not punish them at that moment. There was a condition. Now, I want you to see how I know that they understood that. Look with me in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Can you just imagine that for a second? This people that we described earlier, this violent, idolatrous nation, they believed God. Keep going. They called out for a fast, and they put on sackcloth. It's a picture of repentance. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed himself from his throne. Removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Some of you may be very confused about that. That is what people do, okay, in the Old Testament. That is a sign that they are repenting. They are humbling themselves before God, okay? It says in verse 7, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Don't even let the animals eat. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? He didn't do it. Now, there's a day, and if you know your Bible history, there's a day when God does judge Nineveh. It's talked about in the book of Nahum. But for this people right here, he does not. He does not punish them. Because I believe they truly repented. Okay? Now, for whatever reason, that is typically where the story ends. Lucy's storybook Bible, it ends there. But that's not where the story ends. And I'm really confused on why we always seem to teach this story ending in chapter 3. Because in no way was the story intended to end there. Now see, what I would expect right now is for Jonah to be excited. I would expect some kind of big, like, Ninevite group hug going on right now, okay? Like, Jonah's hugging people and they're like, oh, yay, we love God. You know, that's what I'm expecting. Was that not funny? A group hug with Ninevites? I thought it was funny. Okay, anyway, that is what I'm expecting to see. Jonah to be, like, happy and joyful and, like, skipping back home. But that's not what happens. In fact, let's read about what happens. It contains two of the most, I believe, shocking statements in the Bible. Okay? So let's just read it. Here we go. Is Jonah happy? Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why Jonah left. This is why he resigned. It wasn't because he was scared. That wasn't it. He wasn't scared at all. Jonah fled because he believed that if he spoke what God warned him to, that the people would repent. Listen to this. He says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. What? Now notice how I read that. Okay? Most of the time, we think of it in sweet terms. In awesome terms. Oh God, you're so merciful and gracious and slow to anger. Not Jonah. Jonah is frustrated. He is so angry. Because God showed grace and mercy and love to those people. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Sadly, it gets more extreme. Okay, you ready? Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Okay, don't miss it. Jonah still believes there's a chance that God is going to blow that city up. Okay, he still thinks, oh, there's a chance that he is going to destroy them today. I want to go get a good look. Jonah goes outside the city, sits in a good place, and he just watches, hoping, oh God, destroy them. I'm ready. Isn't that crazy? Look at what happens. Verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So as Jonah is sitting watching, hoping, probably praying that the people would be destroyed, God sends an east wind, and the east wind brings a heat. And all of a sudden, he is burning slap up, and the sun is lighting him on fire. Okay. Now I can understand that. I got to have some sunscreen when I go out in the heat. Okay, when I get out in the sun, I'm getting burnt. You can look at my skin and know that. I get burnt if I get in the sun. Jonah's getting a little sunburn right now. He's sad. He's hot. He's sweaty. God provides for him. He gives him a plant. And this plant evidently just grows up and is able to cover Jonah. And Jonah loves this plant. Oh, it's like his favorite plant that's ever been. He's so happy about this plant. It's his little pet plant, okay? This is a sweet plant. Planty, okay? He loves this plant, and he's like, oh, I'm so exceedingly joyful about this plant. I love this plant. What happens next? Maybe my favorite part. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. Now, I don't know if you've missed this, but there's a reoccurring word, appointed. We see throughout the book of Jonah, God is sovereign, okay? God is very much in control of the events that are taking place in this world. And God is able to appoint a storm. He's able to appoint a fish. He's able to appoint a plant, an east wind. And now God appoints a worm. It says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, it's about to get to another shocking statement. You ready? God says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah spits back at him. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Does he seem like a whiner to you? Like, I just want to slap Jonah sometimes. He seems like a whiner, okay? You took my plant from me. Okay. Do you do well to be angry? Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And Jonah, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Now, the beauty of this is this book, it ends with a question. And it leaves us to ask, well, what does Jonah do? What does Jonah say in response to that? Is he still angry? Does he realize how evil his heart was? Does he repent? Does Jonah humble himself? Or does he stay hardened? What does he do? We don't know. And what the question is, and I want you to understand, is this. There, some people believe the 120,000 people who don't know their right from their left is referring to children. More than likely, that's actually not the case. More than likely, there wouldn't have been enough room to support that many people in the city of Nineveh, you know, if they had parents and stuff. But instead, it's like an idiom, an expression, to show us a person who doesn't understand about God and His ways. It's a person that they didn't know. An expression for being morally and spiritually unaware. There's more than 120,000 people, Jonah. And my heart is for them. There's people in that city that I created, Jonah, in my image. I want them to know me, to worship me, to give their lives to me. Jonah, should I not have compassion on them? Should I not reveal my mercy and my grace to them? That's the question. Now, over the last couple of years, I've studied this passage a few times.
read through it, looked at commentaries, I've taught on it. And the more that I studied it, the more that I looked into the life of this man Jonah, I grew increasingly irritated at him. I couldn't stand Jonah. I looked at him and I thought, what a selfish guy. He's so arrogant. He's so ungrateful. And I looked at him and I literally began to despise him. And I found myself as if I was like looking at a picture of Jonah, just pointing and wagging my finger at him. Until one day, last summer, I didn't see it as a picture, I saw it as a mirror. And I saw myself. And I was that guy. I saw myself with the same issue as Jonah. See, Jonah, he understood God's message. In fact, Jonah understood, in many ways, God's character. He knew he was gracious, abounding in love. And he understood what it was that God wanted him to proclaim. He understood the message. He had it. But Jonah did not have God's heart. And it was a scary day for me when I was able to see myself in the story and I had to ask the question, hey, do I have God's heart? Do I care about God's heart? Do I care about people? And I came to this really sad conclusion. No. I don't. Now, I want to discuss that for a second. Because some of you would say, Colby, I'm pretty sure you cared about people. I mean, I'm pretty sure you did. You know, I watched you. I've spoken with you. I mean, you cared about people. Listen, this morning's not a time for us to try to justify ourselves. This morning is a time for us to listen to the Spirit of God that is working within us saying, you don't have my heart. And I desperately want you to. I remember pulling up in this parking lot, not caring about this community. Now, I wouldn't have said that, but my actions proved it to be true. My prayer life proved it to be true. I can remember being able to be on staff at this church, not pray for the people surrounding the building here. This whole community, students everywhere, people everywhere, but me not have a heart for it. I can remember preaching sermons about the nations and talking about the 2,200 languages that don't have a Bible. Some 2 billion people in this world who have never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, have no clue about him. I can remember talking about them. But I'm here to tell you, I did not have God's heart for this world. I did not have God's heart for those people groups. Did not have God's heart for these people. And listen to me, if I don't have that, I didn't have God's heart for this church. I had a little confused virgin. Didn't work. And God opened me up. And I was able to see, Colby, you don't care. It was a humbling, humbling moment in my life. Since that day, God has been opening up my eyes, giving me glimpses of His heart.
And I've been able to be burdened for children. Some 26,000 kids that die every single day because they don't eat or because they didn't get a shot. I find myself being burdened. To another degree, I find myself being burdened for orphans. Today is Orphan Sunday, by the way. Look that up on Google when you get home and read about it. But I found myself actually having some heart for the orphans in the world. Some desire to see God do something in His people that we would move to adopt the children who have no fathers and mothers. And I found myself actually having a heart for the community here in Alberta. And a scary desire. A desire that was like, Kobe, forget about yourself. Quit trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life. Where you're going to be. And God gave me a heart for this place. And He says, I want you here. And I want you to minister in this community. So God was able to, in some way, open me up globally and open me up here domestically. Now, I in no way would tell you this morning, I have God's heart. Are you kidding me? But this is what I can tell you. This morning, I was driving here, and I was praying, and I was able to say this, God, You know me. You know me. I open myself up before You. You know me. I want You to point out where I do not have Your heart. I opened myself up. God, search me. It broke my heart. Broke my heart. Because He showed me again. But I was able to open myself up and desire. I desire today to have God's heart. That is so humbling. It hurts so bad. Oh, I'm so selfish. I'm so prideful. And God kills that in me when I go to Him, when I walk in His Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, I was at home. I was with Catherine. And I really kind of fought whether I should tell this story or not. But I was sitting on the couch with her, and we were talking about an article that was in the newspaper. And the headline, it was man convicted with rape and murder of a 3-month-old. And the story was a little bit different than what I thought. It was statutory rape, and he beat and killed the child. But while I was sitting on the couch, I had something that I can't really describe well, but like a fierce anger. Like, I despised that man. I don't know what he looks like. I hated him. And I could feel it just building up inside me. And it scared me. And Catherine has really no idea that it was building up so deeply in me. But I was imagining if I could just see that guy. And right as I was doing that, she in no way, you know, trying to just throw scripture at me. Oh no, she wasn't doing that. More almost in question form, Catherine looks at me and says, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. She didn't mean it anyway. She just was bringing out a truth from scripture and saying, Colby, is it true? If he would repent of his sin, would God forgive him? Jesus died, and it could be applied to him? And I knew it was true. I thought, man, God's grace, it's abounding. God's grace is true. Listen to me, I'm closing. But here's the thing. We have a message. And I'm going to talk about the message tonight. It's a wonderful message. We call it the gospel. It's the good news about what Jesus Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. That Jesus has made it possible for us to know God. Us, a rebellious people. Us, enemies of God, to know him. And not just know, listen, we can love God. I stand here today as an ex-rebel, an ex-enemy of God, telling you today, I literally love God. I care about what he cares about. I want his heart. I want to love people like he does. That is only God's grace. Do you see? But man, so many of us, we hold that message in. And here's the reality, and please listen to me, don't shut me out. So many of us literally believe that some people do not deserve that message. And you know you do. You wouldn't maybe verbalize it, but you don't. There's some people you think they don't deserve it. I've grown up in church all my life. If anybody deserves it, I deserve it. They don't deserve it. Those people are part of a nation that is despicable. They don't deserve God's grace. If they want to bow down and worship a false god, let them. Somebody told me that the other day. You kidding me? How high do you think of yourself? Are you kidding me? But man, all of us, in some way, I believe can identify with Jonah. And we can be impacted by this question, do we care about God's heart and do we desire it? Because listen, God's heart is for this world. And God has made a way through his son Jesus that this despicable, rebellious world can know him and be cleansed, be clothed with righteousness. All because of God's grace and his son. I want to help lead you to have God's heart, to desire God's heart. And one way is this. Today, in response to the book of Jonah, in response to that question, do we have God's heart for the world? I printed out just a stack right here of unreached people groups. Now, there are thousands of them. This is only a handful. And all of these people live in North Africa. And these are all different people groups in North Africa. And all of them are unreached with the message of the gospel. And to be defined as that, it means that less than 2% of them say they are followers of Christ. And in most of these situations, less than 2% of them have ever heard anything about Jesus and his grace. Okay? So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to put these right here. And I desire for our students to pray for nations. I desire for my own self to pray for nations. Okay, to ask God to give me a heart for these people. In the same way, listen, I want you to have a heart for this city. I want you to have a heart for your mother or your father. I want you to have a heart for your brother or sister. I want you to have a heart for the lost. Have a heart for the world. And this morning, in response, what I am calling you to do for some of you, is come up here, grab one of these unreached people group cards, and pray for them. For some of you, I am calling you, actually for everybody, I would call it this, is go before the Lord and say, show me where I do not have your heart. None of you are excluded from that today. I'll pray the same thing up here. And whatever it is that God has opened you up to, respond to it. Okay? But if you grab one of these cards, please pray for them. Please. Okay? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you would work in the lives of this local body, that you would continue to do what you've been doing for so long, exalting yourself in the lives of people at Alberta Baptist Church. God, I pray today that you would have victory over the hearts of us, or that you would kill our pride, that you would kill our selfishness, or that you would open us up to the truth of your love and your compassion for people. And God, that we would desire, that we would ask for it, that we would want that kind of love displayed in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray that we would reflect the character and love of Jesus by the way that we live. Oh God, please do that work in us today and throughout the rest of our lives. Amen.